class. I intended this class to be one class on tongues, but then I kind of kept going and kept going. So we're only going to talk about the meaning of what tongue speaking is and what it's not. And then next week, we're going to get into why it's no longer happening and evidence for that. Okay? So, and the reason we have to talk about what it is because there's such a massive amount of confusion about what's going on. It is a very kind of high-profile part of the charismatic movement. It's viewed by many as the filling or baptism of the Holy Spirit, evidence of that. It's viewed as revitalizing your spiritual life and necessary to have a close relationship with God even. That way of thinking has flooded the ways we even talk about this. And so I'm trying to, in this class, bring some correction to the misleading redefinition of what charismatic teaching has done to the gift of tongues. It's compounded because of the prevailing attitude about personal experience and how valuable personal experience is, as equal to the God's word as the source of truth, even trumping that. So whenever we talk to people, that is going to be a challenge because they have a personal experience. This is also, when we talk about this, considered in circles to be divisive. Why can't we just accept people and not talk against this? And on the one hand, you know, hey, if you want to just speak in tongues in your bedroom, you know, like, what's no harm, no foul kind of thing. What's the problem? But when this gets promoted as the thing to do, I think this gets more challenging. So our first issue that we need to clear a hurdle on is that the gift of tongues was not an ecstatic utterance. It was an actual human language spoken, not some ecstasy of verbal sounds that are somehow edifying ourselves in prayer or some fashion. So the typical view of this gift of tongues in the charismatic movement is it's God's given ability to speak an earthly or heavenly language. So while charismatics usually acknowledge Acts chapter 2 says that it's an earthly language, they will now, especially in the recent generation or two, see a distinction between 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 and Acts 2. There's actual human languages in Acts 2, but there's ecstatic utterances or heavenly tongues in 1 Corinthians 13. That's not the historic position of Pentecostalism, but that has become a very common view these days. Early Pentecostals in the first half of the 20th century viewed tongues as actual human languages. And when they were doing this, they considered this to be speaking a human language, even though maybe nobody might understand it, they were speaking a human language. But as time has gone on, there's been a differentiation there between the book of Acts and the book of 1 Corinthians. So this type of tongue speaking is evidenced by all. It is not the gift of tongues in 1 Corinthians that is bestowed to all. So in this view, the gift of tongues in 1 Corinthians, this more common charismatic view, is not an earthly foreign language. That's an ecstatic utterance, and it's described as a heavenly language. And that's because 1 Corinthians 13, Paul uses this hyperbole. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Well, that sentence there is believed to be, there's a heavenly language that I'm communicating. This gift of tongues should be understood as referring to the miraculous ability to speak an actual human language that was not known by the speaker. And this is why it should be. When we look at the word tongue in the Bible, it's either the physical like part of our body or a figure of speech meaning a human language. When other New Testament writers use the word tongue as a figure of speech, it means a human language, an actual human language. The Greek translation of the Old Testament has 30 references to tongue that refers to normal speech. There is no passage that speaks of the word tongue as an unintelligible sound. It's always in the Bible meaning a language, not ecstatic speech. So that's one big problem with the charismatic view of this being an ecstatic utterance. Then, when we look at the heavenly language in verse 13, it's in the subjunctive mood that assumes an unreality, not a real possibility, like it's a hyperbole here. Paul was not speaking in the tongues of angels, but uses that phrase as a hypothetical case based on hyperbole. When you look at angels speaking in the Bible, they don't have some special angel language. They have the same language of the people they're speaking to. So there is no unique angel language that is evidenced anywhere in the Bible. They speak and people hear them in their own language. So this is a hyperbole. Acts chapter 2 gives a description of the gift of tongues in practice at the founding of the church. So when you look at Acts chapter 2, it's clear that there's an actual human language being spoken to. You have all these people from different places coming and hearing the words in their native language. So why change the definition? If you have the instance in Acts chapter 2, in Acts chapter 9 and later, then what is the basis for having a redefinition for it? There is no basis for having a redefinition for it. This weighs strongly in favor of tongues in 1 Corinthians as also being the same thing as you found in Acts chapter 2, an actual human language. There's no indication the tongues in Acts chapter 2 differ in any way from 1 Corinthians. So there must be compelling evidence. There must be some reason to have a re-understanding or a definition change, not just to say that's different. There has to be some basis for that. Next, tongues, when we look at tongue speaking in 1 Corinthians, there's this need to be interpreted, which has the sense in the scriptures, that word has the sense of the scriptures of translation. When it's used in other places, it indicates there's a translation of a foreign language. So what does that indicate? It indicates that we have an actual language that is being translated or interpreted so that others can hear. You cannot translate ecstatic speech. You can't translate gibberish. It doesn't mean anything. So 1 Corinthians 14 describes the problem of the speech being unintelligible. And the unintelligibleness is because there's no one with the ability to interpret it. So therefore, it doesn't mean it's not a human language. It just means nobody understands it. That's why it's unintelligible. It's not some ecstatic utterance. Furthermore, it's obvious the gift of tongues was not an uncontrollable utterance because Paul is giving instructions on how to control this, to manage this, for the chaos that was happening in the Corinthian church. So the sense of somebody just being overcome with their ecstatic utterance and cannot control it, Paul seems to believe that there's control able to happen. Finally, when we get to 1 Corinthians 14:21, there's a quote in 1 Corinthians 14:21 of Isaiah 28 about the Assyrians. And the tongue speaking there is the Assyrian language. So there's another evidence that from 1 Corinthians itself that says tongue speaking was referring to an actual human language, because when it's using the Old Testament as a prophecy about this, it's referring to the Assyrian language. The New Testament presents the purpose of tongues as a sign or a convincing miracle. This is why it's a sign to the unbelievers, that it's a sign because it produces something. It's only secondarily the communication of a message. So in Acts chapter 2 and in 1 Corinthians, the communication alone could have been conducted without the gift of tongues, right? When we look at Acts chapter 2 and Paul and Peter teaches in Acts chapter 2, teaches the gospel, then we have him speaking and they understand the common language. They were all able to communicate. They did not need the gift of tongues to communicate. So mere ecstatic utterances will not be convincing to anyone. You know, just because you babble along, how is that a convincing miracle to point to anything? It does nothing. People can do this. People do this. We'll look at that, I think, in the next class, of other instances of people doing this. It doesn't convince anybody. So, like the gift of healing, what we have with the gift of tongues is a reversal of the judgment of God. Just like we have the healing being a reversal of the gift of healing being a reversal of God's judgment in Genesis 2, and now we suffer maladies because of God's judgment. The gift of tongues appears to foreshadow the reconciliation from the judgment that God placed at the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11. Yeah, if you're there for Chris's class on Tuesdays, he also referenced that as well. Just as the judgment of Genesis 11 created actual human languages, the gift of tongues enabled communication through actual human languages. Babbling does nothing to this. It's only when we understand it as an actual human language does it connect to the Old Testament and the judgment of God in Genesis 11. Understanding tongues as an actual human language rather than a babbling utterance is extremely important for evaluating the charismatic practices of ecstatic utterances. It is essential for charismatics to redefine this as an ecstatic utterance in order to validate what they're doing. If the gift of tongues is understood in the biblical sense of an actual human language and a supernatural ability, then it puts it under the microscope of what language is this? What are you doing? And when there's examination of this, it's found wanting. Some have sought to overcome this problem by claiming that they are really speaking in a language that can be interpreted, even though there's no evidence. So they will say, though this is an actual language, but they can't prove it. So if you can't prove it, your claim is void without supporting evidence. But even that, when you look at some of the linguistic examinations of what is happening, it falls vastly short of linguistic tests of language. And we'll get to that later. I think that's next class. If a person is really speaking in a real language, then a listener ought to be edified by that real language. That's the whole point of 1 Corinthians 14, is to teach that tongues are of no value if no one understands. So if no one's understanding and we just have babbling, how is that helping anybody? If someone understood today does understand charismatic utterance, then what language is being spoken? When someone claims to understand it, do they do so based on the supposed gift of interpretation? Seems like not, because they're understanding the tongue speaker in their native language, which was what was happening in Acts chapter 2. People who knew the language could understand that they were speaking in a language. So this speaking validates nothing and is useless. Okay, so it's not an ecstatic utterance. It's an actual human language. Okay? Comments? Questions? Miriam?
I just, you know, there's just people that have been taught this, and they love the Lord.
Yes.
You know, some of them can just love the Lord. And so I think sometimes we have to be careful not to just laugh at them or just, you know, because they've, you know, just like if I have something that's a burden on my heart and I'm praying and I start crying while I'm praying, you know, is that bad, or am I just kind of, you know, I sometimes get into emotion while I'm thinking about what I'm praying about, and I don't know, sometimes I just feel like we can maybe hammer these guys that have been taught false stuff, you know?
Yes. A great, great point. They and we are potentially, in essence, like victims of lousy teaching, right? Now, to what degree are you harming people by having babbling and gibberish? I can think of far worse things than that, right? But all this, what you kind of say, is packaging this whole class, because we're really talking about the teachers. It's the teachers that incur a stricter judgment, not the people that have been confused by the teaching. They're the people that have been affected. And so we should understand the situation they're in and even think, how have we been kind of led into confusion because of Christian verbiage that people just pass along? So thank you. Rebecca?
I have a friend who grew up in this kind of church and you were looked at as not a Christian if you didn't speak in tongues, so he would pretend. And so it leads to that kind of thing in your life.
Yes, it does. And particularly those people that teach this is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and if you're not having that, then you need to, and begin to press you toward this. So we get a chance to talk about that, because that is an issue. The next challenge we have is the gift of tongues was a miracle of the speaking, not the hearing. So sometimes people are confused. They haven't really thought these things through, and they'll think, okay, Peter was speaking and everybody heard what he was speaking in their own language. So it was a miracle of the hearing, not a miracle of the speaking. Now, if you've never heard this, you can just kind of tone out this whole part. But if you have thought this or have heard this, I'm going to try to address this, because this belief is propagated by charismatics and non-charismatics alike. It just can get kind of confusing that the apostles speaking in their own language, but the hearing was people from various locations able to understand those words that were being spoken in their own language. Okay, first of all, those who were being validated as having supernatural ability would be then the unbelievers. The person with the spiritual gift would be the people who were the unbelievers, not the actual Christians, Peter and the other apostles who were speaking. So that seems like, that doesn't seem right. The person who's got the power of the Spirit working miraculously was the apostles, not the unbelievers. The next issue. There were many people speaking in tongues in Acts chapter 2. Quite apparently, I believe it was all the apostles were speaking in tongues. So we have a plural over and over again in that chapter referring to speakers. It was not one person speaking and many listening. It was many who were speaking and many who were listening. So don't confuse that with then Peter's message in chapter 2, 14 and following with his preaching the gospel to the unsaved. Rather, this is so many people could hear the individual who had the supernatural ability to speak in their native language, even though they were from Galilee and they would not have had the ability to understand this. They didn't get around like people get around today. They did not have their copy of Rosetta Stone to learn. The hearers were shocked that they were from Galilee and could do this. Why would they be astonished at the Galileans? Why would anyone be surprised and astonished by this when it was those from different places who could hear each of them in their own language? It is shocking when someone you know has no ability to speak your native language and then does so. It is not shocking to hear a person speak in a language that they have been speaking in their entire life, as was the case of Peter in Acts chapter 2. So they're shocked because it was the speakers who were able to speak in their language. They weren't shocked that they could hear what was being said differently by everybody there. There would be some need to collaborate together. Oh, did you hear this? I heard this. That doesn't make any sense as far as the astonishment. Next, it's the gift of tongues in Acts. If the gift of tongues in Acts chapter 2 is a miracle of the hearing, then it would be present in unbelievers who did not have the Holy Spirit. The Jews who were living in Jerusalem came together and they heard the sound of the rushing wind, so they're all gathered here from very, very various places in the ancient Near East. Thousands of them were converted to faith, meaning we have unbelievers there. This would mean the Holy Spirit was empowering unbelievers with the supernatural gift of tongues. Yet unbelievers cannot receive the Holy Spirit. Then, lastly, why would there be an accusation of the apostles being drunk if they were speaking in their normal language and it was being heard by others in their native language? The only explanation for this accusation is people were hearing the apostles speak in a language that was foreign to Israel and foreign to the accuser as well. Because they're speaking not just in one language, they're speaking in many languages, and these people had gathered knew some of the languages, but they didn't know all of the languages. So we have them, they may be able to understand when they spoke in the language that they knew, but we have them not understanding when they're speaking in language that they didn't know, but other people did, because we have many people from different places here. So this is this explanation of why they think these people are drunk, this accusation. If it was a miracle of the hearing, then we would have the hearing being understanding. Many people of native to areas listed in Acts chapter 2, verse 9, who heard the tongue speaking by the apostles and would not have known the specific language that and would have considered the speaking to be bizarre. So it's not a gift of the hearing, it's a gift of the speaking. The apostles were the ones that were able to do this. And they were the ones whose message and as representatives of God were being validated. Next, the gift of tongues was not a sign of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This is the traditional Pentecostal perspective. So the Assembly of God, this is their official doctrine. The Foursquare Church, that's their official doctrine. That tongue speaking is the initial evidence of a person who is baptized with the Holy Spirit. This is not only the view of these more traditional Pentecostal denominations, but there are many other charismatics who either believe this or at least believe this is going to be the expected occurrence. This is an evidence of baptism of the Holy Spirit. However, we see clearly that not all Christians spoke in tongues. 1 Corinthians 12:30 says rhetorically, "All do not speak with tongues, do they?" Yet, Romans 8:9 says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. 1 Corinthians 12:12 says specifically about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, for by one Spirit we have been all baptized into one body. So we don't have a second-class group of people who have been baptized with the Spirit versus those who haven't been baptized with the Spirit. All believers have been baptized with the Spirit. Yet, not all believers speak in tongues. Therefore, you cannot claim that if you've been baptized with the Holy Spirit, you necessarily speak in tongues. That is untrue by these verses. So, this belief in speaking in tongues as the initial evidence of receiving the Holy Spirit isn't true. There are cases in the New Testament where a person believes in Christ and speaks in tongues. This is a descriptive of an event. It's not the normative practice for all time. So it's mistaken to take instances in the book of Acts as being representative of what always happens. There's a lot of individual cases. This isn't patterns for all people. It's far more erroneous to pass off meaningless babbling as evidence of the Holy Spirit and teach believers who are unwilling or unable to utter such gibberish that they do not have the Spirit of God indwelling. And that was kind of on Rebecca's point earlier. Lance?
Yeah, just to clarify, hearing the gift of tongues and being an unbeliever, that's not a sign of the baptism of the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
But in terms of like gift of interpretation, is that similar in that is to a spiritual believer that is able to understand?
Yes.
A language that they can't understand?
That's right. And we have a last section on the gift of interpretation, so we are going to get to that. The gift of tongues, the next one we're going to get to is the gift of tongues was not to preach the gospel to other language groups. You sometimes hear people kind of joke this way, like, oh, wish I had the gift of tongues and I could go communicate the gospel, right? It's a very common belief that that was the purpose of tongues, is to communicate to people who would otherwise not be able to understand what is being said. The application would then be in the missionary realm, where there's good news of Jesus, the good news of Jesus being preached in a different language. We can just send out people who have the gift of tongues, and then we don't need to go learn the language. They can just communicate the gospel through their gift of tongues. When we look at the instances of tongue speaking in Acts, this didn't happen. In Acts chapter 2, we find those who heard the tongue speaking had the gospel preached to them by Peter in a language they all knew, which was very likely Greek, in Acts chapter 2, verses 14 to 30. The tongue speaking was necessary as a validation of the apostles as messengers for God, not for the communication. Everybody could understand the common language, the Greek language that was the language of the spoken Roman Empire. The only other occasion we find of tongue speaking in the book, Acts chapter 10:46 and Acts chapter 19:6, occurred after people who had believed, not in order for them to have understanding and then have faith. They were spoken by people after belief. The other mention of tongue speaking in the Bible is 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, those three chapters, where Paul's giving instructions to correct the practice of the Corinthian church. In this passage, we find tongue speaking in the church. It's not being done to evangelize the world. So we have a mention of tongues being for unbelievers in 1 Corinthians 14, 22 as a comparison with prophecy being for believers. So he's contrasting prophecy being for believers, tongue speaking being for unbelievers. Unbelievers saw the miraculous activity, and they should have been willing to recognize that this is a supernatural attestation to this message. The prophecy was God's revelation for people who already believed. They had ears to hear. They were already convinced, and they were listening to God's revelation as such. That's why prophecy is for believers. And that's why Paul considers it a more significant gift, prophecy. Prophecy carried the message of God, where tongues supported that message. So everyone in the Corinthian church understood Greek. They could have their church service there, and they could all communicate. Tongue speaking was not necessary for communication. It is unsurprising that unsurprising that no charismatic believer has ever been able to use their alleged gift of tongues to visit a tribal group to communicate the gospel, since this was never the purpose of the gift of tongues. They're not sending out missionaries and being highly successful in tribal groups because they can't communicate to them with their gift of tongues, because it's not an actual human language, and it's because that wasn't the purpose of the gift of tongues. So sometimes you hear that, but that when we look at the instances in the scripture, that's not what was happening. Yes, John?
So then if the tongue speaking was always in the context of already believers, do you think it was primarily because maybe there were various teachers that were present, and God was using this as a means to identify the ones that really they needed to listen to?
Yes, but you know, like in Acts chapter 2, there was the unbelievers there. They had all gathered. They weren't believers. So the tongue speaking points to a miraculous activity that validates these people are the messengers of God, just like a healing would do that. So these people ought to be listened to. So yes, to answer your question, that is the purpose of it, is to validate the messenger because they are representatives of God. And so this phenomenon that's happening is for that purpose as a supernatural event, just like with other miraculous things. The same purpose. Next, unless there's any other questions. Moving along, the gift of tongues was not a prayer language to speak to God. Now, this is so common that people will think they're praying in tongues in order to communicate with God better. Okay? The purpose of tongues, according to charismatic theology, is to edify the individual and, if interpreted, also to edify the church. Tongue speaking is typically considered to be particularly useful in communication with God through prayer. However, this understanding is in direct conflict with the biblical purpose of tongue speaking. In Acts chapter 14, there's a unifying purpose for all spiritual gifts. What are spiritual gifts for? Edification. Right? 1 Corinthians 14:22 describes the specific groups of people that were being edified by tongues and prophecy. That's unbelievers for tongues. Prophecy was for believers. Prophecy was direct revelation from God and was necessarily intended for those who already believe and expected to respond to the revelation. Tongues, on the other hand, was a sign for unbelievers, giving supernatural evidence for God's a miraculous authority. As unbelievers heard tongue speaking in their own language by people whom they could not expect to be able to communicate in such a way, they ought to recognize the ability to speak comes from God. Is anybody familiar with the Phillips translation? The Phillips translation, this was done in the 50s. It was, I think, plus or minus a decade there. It's been around a long time. And it's quite a paraphrase. It's like the Message Bible today, except from a couple of generations ago. And J.B. Phillips, in his translation, was so confused on 1 Corinthians 14:22, he flipped it around. And instead of tongues were a sign of unbelievers, for us unbelievers, he had tongues were a sign of believers, because he thought this must be an error. So the confusion reigns with all of this. And I think we're in a section here when we start to deal with 1 Corinthians, there's a lot of confusion about what's going on. So I'm here humbly to help. The appearance of tongues in the book of Acts supports the statement that Paul says that tongues are a sign of unbelievers. That's what we see in Acts 2. Tongues were used to validate the message to the unsaved Jews that the apostles ought to be listened to as messengers for God. In the other two instances, the context includes people who have just come to faith in Christ to validate them as well. Therefore, tongues were intended to provide evidence in the context of the messages concerning salvation. It's the problem with the teaching of tongues that are for prayer is that 1 Corinthians 14:22 explicitly states that the purpose of tongues was an affirming sign for unbelievers. If it's an affirming sign for unbelievers, how is it going to be used for that if it's supposed to be for prayer in your closet or something like that? To say tongues has an additional purpose of praying to God is completely unfounded. And we'll look at the verses here, because there's several verses that are misconstrued. The first one is 1 Corinthians 14:2. In this phrase, one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. So the assumption here is if they're speaking to God and not men, this must be prayer. But he speaks to God because no one else can understand him. He's speaking in a tongue that no one understands. It's a real, actual language. It really is tongue speaking. It is not gibberish. It is not some ecstatic utterance. But no one understands it because no one is able to understand that language that he's speaking in. This is not an exhortation to speak in tongues in order to communicate to God. It is rather a rebuke for speaking publicly in a language that no one understands. And thus the context of 1 Corinthians 14 is public speaking. This is the church service. This is people communicating publicly. God understands that language. God is multilingual. He doesn't have any difficulty understanding every language on the planet. But he's the only one that can understand it, because when they're speaking it, there's no one there that has that language, and they're not edified. So the tongue does not speak to men because no one's understanding it. And that's why there needs to be at least the gift of interpretation. 1 Corinthians 14:4, one who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. So this, in contrast to prophecy, he is not edifying anyone else in the church. This is not an encouragement to edify yourself, to pray in tongues privately. This is another rebuke of the church for speaking a language that no one understands and doesn't edify anyone. So the purpose of spiritual gifts is to edify the believers, edify the church, build people up. It has a effect beyond yourself. That's the point here. If nobody is being aided, then you're only edifying yourself. Okay? Should you edify yourself? The scripture doesn't instruct us to edify ourselves. Indeed, the scripture considers the practice of self-edification to be a negative thing. And I have verses there for you. And even I have verses for you in 1 Corinthians itself, that Paul writes about self-edification in a negative sense. Spiritual gifts are by their very nature designed to serve others and never for private use to serve ourselves. Paul's reason for writing chapter 14 is to stop the practice of self-serving by the Corinthians. There's some people claiming in Jude 20, there's a phrase about building up yourselves as it's not a command. It's just the actual speaking in the second person plural that the church, we the church, ought to be building up ourselves. So this is not speaking of the individual and a proof that individuals ought to edify themselves. It's evidence that the church ought to edify itself. It's plural there. Next, another passage that gets confused is 1 Corinthians 14:14. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays. So it refers to praying in a tongue. However, based on the context, this is not a private prayer, it's a public prayer. This is then consistent with the earlier rebuke of publicly speaking in a language that was not understood by those who had gathered, which would be unfruitful. So when you pray out loud, not just because you're praying yourself to God, but you're also ministering to the people who are listening to you if you lead in prayer. That was what was happening here, except nobody understood. So they're praying, my spirit prays, as opposed to this is ministering or edifying the church. So it is a prayer, but it's a tongues prayer in public, not in private. Brad?
Is there any indication that the speaker understands what he's saying?
I am not sure about that. I would like to think they understood what they're saying. But then we have the gift of interpretation. If he understood what he was saying, then can't he just then explain what he was saying? So then this lends itself to possibly not, as well as the value of the gift of interpretation as well. But, you know, we don't have, like, complete detail of what was transpiring. So that's, we are a little challenged with that. That's a little.
Well, I mean, that would go along with this, that if you don't understand what you're saying, then it is truly your spirit praying in this case, because even you may not understand what you're praying.
Yeah. Yeah, it does seem like if the person understood it, then they could just tell everybody what they're saying.
Right.
But there's not like a specific verse I can say that says, oh, they understood it or they didn't understand it.
But it seems like they understood that they were saying, like, in their mind, they were talking. Like, it wasn't like they were
there's no indication that they were overcome by
right.
something. And,
they were able to control it.
Right. So there was a, like, in their mind they were speaking, but what was coming out seemed to be something different.
Because we don't do this, it's a little hard for us to place ourselves into what exactly was happening in their mind. It does seem like, gee, if you're speaking, you understand what you're saying, right, in your mind. But that's kind of from our perspective. All I can say is I'm not sure about that.
But also,
yeah,
the
Lance?
The Corinthians were probably not, well, they weren't doing it correctly anyway. And so Paul writing corrected. So it might not be that he's saying this is how you do it. It's more like this is how you're doing it. You should stop doing it in this negative way.
Yes, this. The whole book is a correction of the Corinthian church, and we certainly have correctives happening here. So this isn't a model of how you do it. This is a corrective of what they were doing that was wrong. Good point.
Is there examples of other spiritual gifts that people used in negative ways?
That's a good question. That's a question for the group here. Can we think of any... We think of any other spiritual gift that was, well, the gift of teaching might be one. You could have the gift of teaching. You know, God has gifted you, but you could be mangling the word of God in your giftedness.
There was a prophecy from a woman, wasn't there, that was saying some things that were incorrect. That was thought to be miraculous.
Yeah. Yeah.
I don't remember the details of that.
That'd be the best I can do. I think you could be, you know, gifted in exhortation, but be exhortating people badly, right? So you know, we have, like,
we're still
Miriam's nodding to me. You could be very gifted musically. You could be the best singer in the world, but you're not doing it well in conjunction with other people, so it doesn't edify, right? So, huh? That's
not a spiritual gift.
Your singing is not a spiritual gift. I'll edit that out. The subjunctive mood of the Greek verb pray, we're kind of finishing up this one section, and the conditional clause of if, it's apparent that Paul is speaking hypothetically. Now we're still back to, if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays. He's speaking hypothetically. He's not speaking of himself. It is not describing his practice. Prayer in a tongue is not interpreted as a negative event that is spoken against, but a positive, I'm sorry, the prayer in a tongue is not interpreted, that is not interpreted. Okay, we have a prayer in tongue that is not interpreted. It's a negative event. It's not a positive event that's encouraged. It's a corrective. So this is the reason that there's not being edification, because people don't understand. The next passage that gets confused is 1 Corinthians 14:18 and 19. I thank God I speak in tongues more than all of you. However, in the church I desire to speak 5 words with my mind that I may instruct others also, rather than 10,000 words in a tongue. And that maybe give a little glimpse to what Brad was suggesting. That's the prophecy being with my mind versus a tongue maybe not being as with their mind. That's an implication, an inference there, but maybe that's a possibility. So charismatics view this passage as saying Paul would rather speak in tongues in private rather than speaking in the church. So this is the delineation. He speaks prophecy in the church, tongues in private. But no, he's instead contrasting speaking in the church with speaking outside the church, tongues being a sign for unbelievers, according to 1 Corinthians 14:22. This is not only the more natural contrast to this section, but is the direct teaching of the following verses. As you continue to read, there's a value in communicating to the unbelievers. 1 Corinthians 14:19, Paul is using a hyperbole that encourages them to use only words that edify. Uninterpreted tongues fail to edify. So this is why he's saying he'd rather prophesy with his mind in the church as opposed to then having tongue speaking that doesn't edify in the church. This isn't speaking of private prayer. It's speaking of unintelligible tongue speaking because no one understood that language in the church. 1 Corinthians 14:27-28. If anyone speaks in a tongue, it should be by two or at most three, and each in turn, and let one interpret. If there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. So this passage is considered by some to be an encouragement to speak in tongues to ourselves and God. Yet here again, Paul remains concerned about the gathering of the church, and if no one is able to interpret the tongue speaking, then the speaker should remain silent. So this is his way to say, remain silent. The words, let him speak to himself and to God, is not telling him to pray in tongues in private, but is telling him to be quiet and not speak out loud. This is consistent with the chapter and is supported by the earlier statement that tongue speaking in an uninterpreted language is not a fruitful thing for the mind. So that's all that's being said there. Let him keep silent in the church. It directly says that. That's what his point is. Not let him just have his own prayer to God in a tongue. God can understand prayer in Greek. He can understand prayer in English. He doesn't need tongue speaking to understand what you're saying. Next, Romans 8:26. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. So many have tried to stretch this to support their practice of tongue speaking. These are groanings too deep for words. This is a Spirit-filled prayer in a tongue. They are praying with groanings too deep for words. This is supposed to have a special degree of effectiveness. Now, the explicit teaching in Romans 8 has nothing to do with tongue speaking. We don't find tongue speaking anywhere in the book of Romans. It is the Holy Spirit that's doing the praying here, not the believer. So when we're having this prayer, the Spirit himself intercedes for us. It's not us praying, it's the Spirit praying and interceding. Next, the passage is speaking of all Christians, not just those who have the gift of tongues. And this is really an issue. If tongue speaking is supposed to be able to better communicate with God, why is only some people have this and not all people have this? Finally, in contrast to a supernatural ability to speak in a foreign language, the groaning, the word for groaning, doesn't involve words. That just is groaning. The Greek word speaks of an unspoken sighing, not a linguistic speech. This obvious question that is outstanding to anyone who holds the tongues as a special prayer language is, why would anyone feel the need to communicate to God in a tongue when they can communicate to God in their native language? God is able to understand all language, and there's simply no need to pray in a tongue directly to God, because God understands English or whatever language you have. Charismatics may respond to this by testifying to the emotional subjective experience that this has. But this isn't the determining factor of truth. Okay, you testify to a personal emotional experience of your relationship with God in this. But I don't believe that we can evaluate someone's relationship with God based on their emotional experiences. There's lots of people who have emotional experiences about God, and they're dead wrong. In an attempt to relate to God through tongues, we must ask the final question. Does the end justify the means? So does it, you know, like I kind of said earlier, people who are speaking in tongues in private, like no harm, no foul. But why? You know, and as this gets communicated and taught and talked about and ends up confusing, does this emotional experience that you have justify the confusion that is existing with regarding the Word of God? Finally, we'll get into the interpretation, the gift of interpretation, which doesn't appear in the book of Acts. It only appears in the book of 1 Corinthians. So we have less data here. The spiritual gift of interpretation corresponds to the gift of tongues as is the supernatural ability to understand a language that you have never learned. It's not just, oh, I know this language, the tongue speaker is speaking that language, and I can communicate. That is not a supernatural spiritual gift. It is understand a language you have never learned, just like being able to speak in a language you never heard is tongue speaking. This is also a sign gift pointing to validation of prophetic truth. The gift of interpretation is found only in 1 Corinthians 12-14, but its existence helps us to understand the gift of tongues. The need for interpretation arose because of the public nature of the church service, when one person speaking in a tongue would not be understood by all. This shows the gift of tongues was not a miracle of the healing, or they would be able to understand it. Furthermore, it is consistent with the public setting, where some would know the language and others would not. Without interpretation, there's no edification for those who do not know the language that is being spoken. Without any interpretation, the tongue speaker should refrain from speaking, demonstrating control of the gift. So some people might be edified if there was an actual people there that knew the language. But if nobody knows the language, there should be a refraining from this because it edifies nobody.
I have a question.
Yes.
In churches where this is being practiced, do they have people interpreting?
Yeah, the ones that are more concerned about this, the Bible saying there needs to be an interpretation, and they tend to be a little more the conservative, not the really kind of out there crazy stuff that goes on, they will restrict in their church service unless there's somebody that has the ability to interpret. So what?
And their real languages in that way.
No, they're not. Nobody's doing this. So, and I'm getting to that next class. Next class is about the cessation of the gift of tongues. So what is happening is not the actual gift of tongues. It is babbling. It is utterance. It is verbalization of sounds. So what's happening in the interpretation? It's the same thing that happens when someone's giving a prophecy. So someone will say, the Lord's saying this. Well, is the Lord saying that? No, I don't believe the Lord's saying that. And then they may be quoting parts of the Bible, and in that sense, the Lord's saying it, but to try to represent it as some revelation that you have, I don't think that's really happening. And the same thing with the interpretation. It's someone saying, this is what he's saying, because they feel like this is what they think they're saying, and they're supposed to interpret it, and they think they have the gift of interpretation, but they're just coming up with stuff. Just like
the can't say they're wrong because they don't know what they're saying.
Nobody knows anything. That's right. No, there is no validation of anything. So you can say just like you know, I can say the Lord's saying that, you know, Tim has lower back pain and he's going to be healed. Okay? Well, Tim can think he's going to be healed, but you know, there's no validation unless he really does have lower back pain and then he's healed, and then I would say that's not the type of miracles that we see in the Bible. That sort of thing. So I know this is not palatable to people that are believing this, but the reality is they think they're doing something that they're not really doing. So that's, I think, the truth of it. So here's my conclusion for what it's worth. Biblical tongue speaking was the ability to speak in a language that the person had never learned. It is not something that's possible apart from God's supernatural enabling. You just don't learn another language in a second. It was God's judgment on mankind that created the languages, and it's God's work to reverse that judgment. God did not give this gift to serve ourselves. God did not give this gift to evangelize the lost. God did not give this gift to enhance our prayer life. When the Lord taught us to pray, pray then in this way, it wasn't in the gift of tongues. God understands all languages perfectly. The evidence of the Holy Spirit within us is the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Not even the sign gifts. Because people will say on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not perform many miracles? And he said, depart from you, you practice lawlessness. Because of charismatic theology, confusion abounds regarding tongue speaking. Church services are in chaos. The Bible is being misunderstood. The true understanding of God's miraculous tongues, gift of tongues, is lost. People don't understand what this was. Believers are divided and viewed as less spiritual. Unbelievers consider Christians as out of their minds. The very thing that Paul said, when some unbeliever goes to your, and they don't understand what the heck's going on, they'll say, these people are crazy. And I think, yeah, some of this is happening. They think, what the heck? This issue is something more than a theological nuance. So, the people that are promoting this, teaching this, I think they're creating problems for church, for the scriptures. The people that are practicing this, they're the sheep that are caught up in this confusion. And that's unfortunate. So, we need to be compassionate to those who are confused, but we shouldn't be confused ourselves. We should actually know what the scriptures are. Any final comments or questions anybody has? Boy. Nathan, thank you.
I was thinking more about the question that I asked. And I was thinking, Paul, this is going to be instruction for conducting a church service and how best to edify. It's not really saying, tongues is terrible that there's no one can hear it, but it's not.
It doesn't produce huge. It doesn't produce any.
Right.
It doesn't produce.
And then he kind of goes on and talks about prophesying. You can do two or three, you kind of do it in an orderly fashion. You don't turn to the person next to you and just prophesy to that person, and people are speaking over each other.
That's right.
It's kind of like.
That is the big concept in the chapter, that we have chaos. And he's trying to bring order to this. And that gives the sense that this is a gift that people can control and use wisely, just like other spiritual gifts. You can use them well, or you can use them badly. All right? Lance?
The bigger context is, and maybe grapple with it, is a better way is love, right?
So, yes.
Right? So
yes.
Written to at a time when, next week you're going to talk about this. Today, but the greater desire rather than to elevate yourself and being full of knowledge and having this unique gift in God is to edify.
Right. And that's a great takeaway for us. If our Christian life is about edifying ourselves, we are misguided. The Christian life should not be about edifying you. The Lord blesses you greatly, and you are greatly edified by the Lord. But don't use the church to edify yourself. Edify the church by the abilities that God has given you to serve other people. That's the Christian life, and that's the message of love, right? It's a great point to end on. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for your revelation to us again. We pray that we could be understanding you better, understanding your word, increasing with clarity. You have not communicated to us without meaning. These things can be understood, and we pray we would grow in our understanding. We pray that as we grow in our understanding, that our enthusiasm for loving you and serving you would grow, and help us to be undaunted by teaching that is wrong, and to persevere through that. And even when we have opportunities to minister correctly based on what your word says. And we ask for your blessing on our service coming up in Jesus' name. Amen.